and turn back to the book of Hebrews with me. Continuing our thoughts from this morning in chapter 2. And we'll review a little bit here too, just to remember where we're at. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 18 again this evening. As you may remember from this morning, as we've been looking at Hebrews, much about the preeminence, glory of Jesus Christ, and pointing us to Him and the superiority of Jesus Christ in everything. And certainly in this first part of Hebrews, a very clear message of the superiority of Jesus Christ, that it's all about Jesus, pointing us to Jesus. There's a great lesson to be learned from the writer of Hebrews just in that. That really, in a significant way, life's problems and the difficulties that we have as people, not just thinking of ministering, which I'm going to talk mostly about tonight, ministering, but the difficulties that we have as people boil down to that issue, pointing us back to Jesus. And we can very easily get off of that message and mindset to all kinds of things. And I think one of the dangers for me, I know, and probably for most of you, as we think about helping people, which I want us to do tonight, and even as we think about our biblical counseling class, I remember when I first went to the training. Very often on my mind would be this. Yeah, but when are you going to tell me how to do X, Y, Z? When are you going to tell me how to do this, that, and the other? And you may notice that as you go to like discipleship training or how church training of any kind, that's often forefront in our minds. How do we X, Y, Z? Give me a form. Give me a model. Give me a book to use or whatever. And there's a little bit of validity to that. There's things that are applied that are helpful. But the problem is we make that the thing. Here's the model. Here's the thing. Do this. You'll succeed. That's just not true. It's about knowing God. Really, all of life for us should be, and in us, I think, is, it's about knowing God, making much of Jesus, and pointing people in that same direction. Learning of Him, growing, trusting Him, and that is really what the writer of Hebrews just continually does through this entire book. And this is why I just love, hard to find a book in the Bible, so I just don't like this one, but you know, I just love this one because it just points us back to Jesus all the time. Makes it really easy for us, right? Okay, just go back to Jesus. Now, as we saw this morning, let's look at a few passages, and we're going to read 2 through 18 again. Does us well to do that, but let's look at a couple of verses here. As we remember this morning, we started out just thinking about the writer of Hebrews bringing us to the preeminence of Jesus in verse 10. It's fitting for Him, by whom are all things, and I did it again. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Okay? That is a statement of the utter preeminence of Jesus. He is the Creator. He made all things. Everything here is by Him. He is the Sustainer. Everything here is by Him. It falls apart without Him, right? Why does the universe stay together? Ask a scientist. Their best answer is, there's something, right? It's Jesus. He holds all things together. He's preeminent. And then we looked at the humility then. And so we have the preeminent glory of Jesus. He's above all. He is God. And yet, He humbled Himself. And the humility in verse 9, we see Jesus who is made a little lower than the angels. And so we see this preeminence then expressing itself in humility. It's a stunning thing when we think about the glory of Jesus Christ, that He would humble Himself. It's so counter-cultural today and so counter to our own human desires and wants and things. We want exalted. We don't want humbled. And that's not what Jesus did. He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself and became a real man. We talked about the humanity of Jesus. In verse 14, 9, and then 14, as much as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, the humanity of Jesus, leading us to the sacrifice of Jesus. He humbled himself to the point of death. He died. It says, and again, 9 also, the suffering of death. He was made lower than the angels, became a real man on a mission to die for the suffering of death. All goes together. There's no separating this entire very logically made argument by the writer of Hebrews, and that should be something always in the forefront of our minds as believers. The glory, the utter glory of Jesus, and then the humility in that glory, suffering of death, humanity, suffering of death, leading to more glory, because then God highly exalted him. And it says throughout the book of Hebrews, it talks of his exaltation post-resurrection. And so there's a thing that leads us to give Jesus more glory. And really, a large part of God's redemptive plan for mankind is that. That's a message that a lot of people just don't enjoy today because we're prideful. But it was right for God to glorify himself that way. And he wouldn't have been given as much glory from us if we were not the recipients of his grace. We're the recipients of his grace. We can see things, know things about him, relate to him, and we can give him glory for all eternity now. Pretty awesome. And so this is the point leading us then to the benefits of all of this to us. That's just an amazing thing of the character of God. God would be right to glorify himself always. And he is, and he does. Okay? But in his glorifying himself, he does what's best for us. He does what's best for you. He glorifies himself in such a way that's a demonstration of love to help you, to give you what you need or what you can't have. And we can see this in one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible for a human. In verse 14 and 15, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, and the people are real flesh and blood, he himself shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So in God's mercy to us, he came on this mission. He came on this mission of humility, becoming humanity, suffering as a sacrifice, a substitute sacrifice for us, and gave us, in return, freedom. Wow. That is the God that we are remembering tonight, that we want to make much of tonight. Jesus freeing us, giving us freedom. Let's read the whole chapter together, and then I want us to just really think about what difference this should make in our lives, and it should. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might, by the grace of God, taste death for everyone. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. The rescue mission of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is so vast, it's stunning. And the purposes and the ways that God is using this in our lives and others. Let's pray together. And then we'll ask for God's help here, and then we'll look into this passage and have some thoughts. Lord, again, just a humbling passage for us. Hopefully all of us deeply humbled by this passage. As we understand your amazing glory and then humbling sacrifice, and how our own character tends to make life all about ourselves, to exalt ourselves, and to not go out of our way to suffer and help people. But that's what you did for us. We are recipients, God, of your amazing and bountiful, all-sufficient grace, and we want to be vessels of that same grace. Lord, help us as we look at these things and think through these things so that we can be practical in the way that we apply them to our lives tonight and as the way that we encourage each other, certainly in life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you know Jesus, if you were here this morning, you heard this and you already have again. If you know Jesus, you're free. What do you think about that? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that glorious? If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have been freed. You have been freed. Your penalty has been paid. He's given you freedom in so many different ways. He's made you free. Just like the children have taken flesh and blood, he himself shared, he became like us, that through so that he could die, that through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Wow. Think with me your life. And even as we just think about this issue of life and death and bondage, think about what you have in Christ. What is yours in Christ? What you hold on to? What God has graciously given you in Christ? It's an overwhelming thing that we have been given in Christ. And then just to review a few, there's so much more we could say, but there's a few things just as it goes to what this passage specifically says. He gave us freedom from fear of death, it says. You know, we look down the barrel of this life and we understand, you know, when you're 20, you think you're going to live forever, right? Not very many of us here are 20 anymore, right? You start to look at that and you start to say, whoa, that's not a very long life that we have here. And you look at that, what am I going to do with this short amount of time that I have left? And what do you hear people say all the time that are older? Wish I knew now what I knew then. Well, we know now. It's a short life. And there is an eternity sitting out there, unfathomable. We just look at it, and then here's the line, it's death. People without Jesus, they don't even want to think about that, do they? It's too terrifying. Jesus has freed us from that. Again, as we saw this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, I don't know if I have, when this corruptible, when this broken body has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And there's a sense where there's going to be this time in your life, in your existence, when you're going to pass from this shadow, right? We say, well, this is the real life. I can see this in my hand. No, this is the shadow. The next life, that's eternity. That's the real life. And that's the life with God. That's the life forever. We're going to pass from the shadow and we're going to wake in God's presence. We're going to say, oh, where's your sting? This ain't too bad, right? Yes, praise God. That was a mess over there. Now I get it. No victory for the devil. No victory for death. I have eternity now, life forever, real life, real life. Death is swallowed up. Death was destroyed at the cross. And again, continue to get this. It's all because of Jesus. It's all because of his atoning sacrifice, isn't it? It's not because of my meritorious service on earth, right? I love that when I'm having those conversations with people and I say, well, why do you think I'm confident? Oh, you're a pretty good guy. Why do you think I'm confident I'm going to heaven? You're a pretty good guy. No. I'm in a lot of trouble if that is what I'm hoping for. Let me tell you, you don't know me very well if you think I'm a pretty good guy. Jesus destroyed that. He destroyed death. He took away that fear. He freed us. If you know him as Savior, this passage, here are the children that God has given me, right? You become his child, John 1:12. As many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. The Almighty Creator of the universe now looks at you and he says, there is my daughter. That is my son. Just like he said, Jesus the Son. He looks at you that way. That's what you gained because of Christ. He gave you the right. He gave you, he made you into his child. Really fear from free from any kind of fear, as we looked at Romans 8 this morning. What do we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? What can separate us from the love of Christ? There is no reason for a believer to live in fear. No reason whatsoever. And fear, very much in the life of a believer, is an issue of faith. Are we willing to trust God, or are we going to believe the lies that are trying to trip us up? You don't have to. Freedom. Freedom from fear. The fear is a weapon of the devil. In Christ, we don't have to fear. We understand both his sovereignty, his utter, ultimate authority over everything. There's nothing at all, like we sang, right? Nothing at all that escapes God. He sees it all. We can fully rest in that if it happens to me, if it happens in my life, God let it happen. And he did it for my good and his glory. We can rest in that. We don't have to fear. And we don't have to buck against the things that are difficult in life. You know 90% of why we have emotional problems in life? Because I don't like it. Something I don't like. I don't like it. I don't want that. And then you get all depressed or you get all angry or whatever. Why? Is God God or not? Isn't that the question? Isn't that the operative question? God let that in your life. Are you going to submit to him? I'm not saying you have to like some of those things, but you have to submit to God. And you have a choice to make on how you respond. No fear. No need to fear. It's an issue of faith, of trust. He freely gives you life eternal. He bought you back from the slave market of sin. You were enslaved. You had no choice, no hope. You were sold out to sin. You don't have to sin anymore. He's given you freedom. He paid your way. He made you a child. He gave you a spirit to help you to know him. He gives you this relationship with him that is a very real and vibrant and active part of your life, a reality in your life where God himself is with you, in you, changing you, working things in your life, protecting you from any number of things in any given day. He gave you that. It's because of Jesus. It's just only because of Jesus. He made your life, he gave you now the opportunity for your life to count. It's not that he comes in here and he saves us and he says, now what I'm going to do is I am so great, which he is, I am so great that I'm going to take your life and I'm going to put it on the shelf. Everyone needs to just look at this life on the shelf. It's not what he does. He takes your life out and he wants you to run with it. He uses you. Right? You have the opportunity to serve the living God in the time that you have here. You have the opportunity to use these moments for God's glory to, as Jesus said, lay up treasure in heaven. Your life here can mean something. It can count for something. Right? Parents, and maybe we could just stay to the realm of unbelievers. We could be very certain of them. They would say, man, I just wish my kids would amount to something. Right? Then what do they mean? I want them to have a good career. I want them to get a good education. I don't want them to waste their life. Who cares? If you're not living for Christ, well, waste it. Who cares? You have an opportunity now in Christ to really make your life amount to something. Something eternal. Something forever. And there's a lot of different ways. We're not going to talk about that tonight. There's a lot of different ways that can happen. And I think even just the simple thing of obeying God, loving people, and trusting Him is amazing. In Christ, you are incredibly blessed. Would you agree? Well, we didn't even hit the tip of the iceberg on all that you have because of Jesus, did we? You're incredibly blessed. We look at this passage then, we look down at 14, and here's how my mind thinks. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Whenever I come to a passage like that, not whenever, but often, often when I come to a passage like this, one of the things that I want to come to my mind is, here to me is a snapshot of the character of Jesus Christ. This is, I can vividly see who Jesus is just by reading this passage. This is who Jesus is. And then my mind goes to the doctrine. Doctrine is good. The doctrine of progressive sanctification. And the capstone of the doctrine of progressive sanctification, the only thing about doctrine of sanctification, progressive sanctification we need to know is that we're being made into Jesus, becoming like Jesus. This is what Jesus did. This is what I need to do. Do you see that? Are you there with me? This is the way that Jesus ministered. This is the way that Jesus approached life. This is the thing that he did. That's what I need to do. This is what it means to be Jesus. Right? Okay. Now, I want you to think about this. First think before we look at this and break it up. Do you know anyone right now who is subject to bondage? Do you know anyone that is enslaved? Are any of your neighbors enslaved to fear or bondage to something or some sin? Are any of your neighbors without Christ? Does anyone that you work with not have Jesus Christ as their Savior? Did you know that they're in bondage? People all around Cedar Rapids are in bondage to sin. Last I knew, and I imagine it's very close, 204,000 people in Linn County. 204,000 souls in Linn County. If you were to guess, don't say, but just think about it in your mind. How many of those souls would you say are in bondage tonight? I would say there's a lot. Wouldn't you? There are a lot of souls in bondage in Linn County. Now think with me about this. This is just one aspect of what I want us to think about tonight. How many of those souls that are in bondage in Linn County are in bondage to drug and alcohol abuse and use? It would be a lot, wouldn't it? It's rampant in our culture today. How many precious little ones live in a house where mom and dad make crack, or mom and whoever's there in Linn County? They're in bondage. Drunks, people given over to the bottle. Acceptable sin in our culture today, right? Bondage. How about sexual sin? Think there's anybody in Linn County that's in bondage of sexual sin? Yeah, a lot. With the internet and all that stuff and all kinds of different perversions and that particular type of sin, I think most of them, but that particular type of sin is designed to drag you deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into it. It takes you down a spiral and kills you. That's the definition of bondage. Just this year, there was a Lutheran pastor here of a decent-sized church that got arrested in a prostitution sting right here in Cedar Rapids. That man's in bondage. Sinful anger. You know anybody that's in bondage of sinful anger? Of course you do, right? You ever drove? Right? Sinful anger, a lot of them. How about abuse leads to that? How many marriages in Linn County are going to dissolve this year? How many of those are right now in trouble? How many lives are on the line right now? How many families don't even know what God's answers for parenting are and have no idea how to help their children? Please God. Maybe I should make it easier for us because we like simple math. How many can, right? How many are there that can? Do you see what I'm saying? How many people are enslaved in our county to their own selfish desires, serving themselves and ruining their life and killing everyone around them? How many people in Linn County are in bondage to fear, worry, depression, anxiety? How many people won't even go out of their house this week because of fear? How many elderly, precious souls are there sitting in a nursing home right now, wasting away, not sure what death is going to bring, and just wasting away their last days in fear? How about the people that are just hurting? They're in bondage too. Someone has sinned against them. They haven't particularly done anything sinful. They haven't added to that or whatever, but they've been hurt. They've been abused or taken advantage of or whatever. How many of those do you think there are in Linn County? People struggling in this life, trying to make sense of it. How about people that just have some debilitating physical illness that has come on them and they can't understand it? They don't know how to respond to it. Someone that has a past where people have hurt and abused them. People that were supposed to care for them have hurt and abused them. How about someone that has lost their loved one or their spouse a lifetime together and they're just hurting? How many of those are there in Linn County? There are people in your world that need help. You know that? Is that true? There are people in your world that need help. We live in a broken and messed up world. Messed up. It is a messed up place. The things that people do. Oh my. How many people do you know right now that you believe they are on their way to hell? Probably quite a few, if we're honest with ourselves. We know people like that. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is what Jesus did. We come here as a church, and it's right to. And we talk about the freedom in Jesus. And we love it. And we revel in it. And we should. It's right. But do we really make the connect with the rest of the people out there? In Christ, you have the answer for every single one of those problems that I listed off that's going on in our county right now. Do you know that? Every single one of them. You're free. You're free. You're not a slave. You know God. He's your father. You're his child. Now think about this with me. He freed those who were subject to the same kinds of things that we were talking about. And he freed us then unto himself, a people zealous for good works. He freed us not to give us the sweet life here, which it is pretty sweet. But that's not the point. The point is so that we can serve him. Not to serve ourselves, right? Not to say, thank you for the freedom, Jesus. Thank you for your humility. Thank you for your humanity. Thank you for your sacrifice. Now, I'm going to go over here in this other part of the room here. You keep laying the blessings on me. You keep pouring it out on me. I'm very thankful for that. But leave me alone with the rest of the muck and mess of this world. He freed us so that we could be made fit servants to know him, to live for him, to make much of him, to be his ministers. 1 Corinthians, let's turn, 2 Corinthians, let's turn there. Chapter 1, not chapter 5. I know you're thinking chapter 5, and you should be. Chapter 1. One of the reasons that you're free tonight is so that you can be a blessing. 2 Corinthians, I go, yeah, that's right. 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted by God. God gives you comfort. He gives you freedom. He gives you comfort. He gives you the life that you have so that you can be a blessing. And that's it. It's not to serve yourself. It's not to get more for you or to make your life easier. It's so that you can be a blessing. 2 Timothy 2. Go ahead and turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. He freed you and so that you could be enlisted into his army. You are his child, but you're also a soldier. And we need to have this mindset as we think about the freedom that we have in Christ and how to be good ministers. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You see that? I'm afraid that, especially as Americans, we miss this point, this aspect of Christianity way too much. It's not all fun and games here. We're soldiers. We're supposed to be having a wartime mindset and serving him, not entangled with the affairs of this life. Soldiers serving him. Loving on people is what that means. We have the Great Commission. I'm sure you know it, but we're going to read it. I'll read it. Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus is leaving this earth and he leaves us this final command. And now connect the dots with the writer of Hebrews here. He came, he humbled himself, he took on flesh, he died the horrible death, he was highly exalted, he goes, he's interceding for us, another one of those things for our list of all Jesus has done for us. He's interceding for us every day at the right hand of God. And he left us here to do the work that he came to complete, bringing many sons to glory. Matthew 28:19-20, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have these marching orders from our God. And the marching orders are, do what I did. Serve. Live the way I lived. Help people. Invest yourself in people. Give yourself to people. Remember, Jesus came on this rescue mission and freed you. At Acts 10, it's just a thing about Jesus' ministry, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You see, this whole thing where the cross is in view and Jesus freed those that were enslaved was just the way that he ministered when he was here, wasn't it? Why was there so much demonic activity when Jesus was walking the earth? To demonstrate his power, to show his glory, and to prove who he was. And God releasing or giving us a vivid picture of how he was freeing people from the power of the devil. He's the ultimate authority. Freeing people. This is how Jesus ministered. And so he wants us to do the same. Think about with me here. How did Jesus minister when he was here? And according to this passage, he gave himself. Do you remember the times when he gave himself to exhaustion? He was available to people. He invested his life into people. He walked with people. He didn't set himself up in the ivory palace. He opened blind eyes. Remember the list of things that we talked about, people who are hurting in your city. He opened blind eyes. He healed the hurting. He helped people know God. Did he not? Did he not make disciples as he commanded us to do all the time? He was teaching people how to please God and know God. He gave himself. He loved people. In Isaiah 9:6, you know what Jesus is called? Wonderful Counselor. Isn't that interesting? How come in the church this is almost foreign sometimes when we talk about it? Or it's that one thing that everybody, you know, these some of those crazy people want to do, help people, call it counseling, and think of psychotherapy or whatever. It's not even close, is it? This is a mission of the church to help people. Do you see that? This is foundational bedrock. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have instructed you. I'm with you. Right? I'm not checking out. I'm with you. Make disciples. I'm the wonderful counselor. Do what I did. Verses 15 and 16. And 17, 18. He released those who through a fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid. He gives help to the seed of Abraham. In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest pertaining to the things of God, to make propitiation, just satisfaction for the sins of the people. Now look at this again. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus, he's still here with us. That's one of the wonderful things as we think about how to apply these things in your own life and my life. Jesus is still helping people today. One of the things I love about helping people through the ministry of biblical counseling is that I really have no idea what the heck I'm doing. It doesn't matter. You know? There's an aspect of skillfully trying to handle the Word of God. I understand that. And you can do a good job or you can do a junk job. But really, ultimately, it's God that is the counselor. God has to change people's hearts. I cannot change a heart. I cannot change a person. I have to trust God for that. Well, this verse, this text right here tells us that. He's not asleep on the job. He is at the right hand. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. And he is able to aid people today. And now again, so Jesus is helping people today. Jesus is able to aid people today. And he has left us here to go and make disciples. See, there's a pretty clear and easy connect for me there. Now, just as we think about it, it's a lot here, and we're trying to chew on all this stuff. I want you to think about one more thing with me. This may or may not be you, that's okay, but it's just an illustrative point that, and I'll probably fumble it up, but that's okay, that I thought of a couple weeks ago. I just want us to grow a little bit, all right? I'm not trying to be mean, but I think it's a good illustrative point. Because I'm afraid that as American Christians, we get far too comfortable. I'm afraid that we love the blessings and none of us want to suffer. And we're far too easily satisfied when we have all of this opportunity in front of us. See, Linn County, really? Does anyone in the world even know about Linn County? And look at all the opportunity we have. Isn't it stunning? Imagine with me that you are a very wealthy person. For your sake, he became rich, became poor, that you might become rich. Imagine with me that you are a very wealthy person who had been lavished with blessings. And you have so much. And you bought a ticket on the Titanic. And you were sailing over there, and the crazy captain slammed it into an iceberg. Do you know what happened? A lot of people drowned. And a lot of the lifeboats didn't have nearly enough people in them. And you know why? The rich were fearful. I don't want to give up my spot in the lifeboat. What if the lifeboat sinks? We're on this mess, and it's broken. And here comes Jesus. He pulls you up out of the icy water. He sets you in the lifeboat. He says, here's 10 life preservers. I'm going to go help the next people. I want you to distribute these. And you say, I'll get to it sometime. I'm not too worried about it. Are we the greedy rich hoarding up the grace of God for ourselves in the church? Imagine with me you're a slave in Roman times. and you're enslaved, you're in bondage, you don't have any hope. Maybe you're on one of those galleys rowing, or you're in some mine or something with a very short lifespan. You're stuck. And here comes this guy, his name is Jesus, and he says, it's not because of you. Don't think that you're anything special here, but I'm picking you. And he opens up your shackles, and he says, you're mine. And there's going to be a time when I'm coming back to get you. But I have other stuff I got to go do. And I'm coming back to get you. But you look out at this whole slave colony, and there's all these people shackled up. And he says to you, now what I want you to do is I want you to have the same compassion on your fellow slaves as I've had on you. And I'm giving you the tools right here to open all these shackles. Be my hands and feet. I have to go over here. I want you to start releasing these people. I want you to start helping these people and freeing them. And you say, okay. And he leaves and you say, you know what? This is interesting and everything, but I've got better things to do. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like freeing any of these other slaves. I'm not too worried about it. He'll be back. He'll take care of it. Or maybe, I hope this is trust and hope this is no one here. And knowing you, I don't think it is. But there's a lot of people with this attitude. Ugh. Look at those slaves. Look at the stuff they're messed up in. I'm not going to touch them. Yuck. I'm not going to get my hands dirty in that mess. You got yourself into that mess. You stay there. What are you forgetting? You still got the shackle marks on your own wrists, right? Huh? Right? Right? Any of you got shackle marks on your wrist? Jesus never looked at you that way. Jesus sits up in heaven from eternity past, and he looks at your life, and he looks at the pain you were going to cause him and others. And he says, I'm going to save that one right there. I'm going to the cross. That's my child forever. It's mine. Don't worry about it. I'm paying the whole thing. I'm going to free them. And I'm going to pour such blessing on them in this life, they won't even know what it's like to suffer. I want them to live for me. It's right for them to live for me. I'm going to give them the opportunity to so glorify me that it'll last forever and ever. What do we do with the opportunity? A lot of ways we can apply this, isn't it? Isn't there? Simply making yourself available and telling someone, have you heard about Jesus? How many of those slaves have never even heard of Jesus? Or if they have, it's just some fairy tale to them. How many in Linn County? Okay, you say, well, not everybody wants to be freed. Fine, somebody does. Trust God for that, right? Somebody does. Tell, be a teller. Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about Jesus? I've noticed your life has been a little hard this week. Can I tell you about Jesus? Hey, you know what? I've got a Bible study that I think you would enjoy. Would you do it with me? It takes about an hour. It tells you about God and about how to be right with Him through Jesus Christ. I think you would love it. You know, I've done that a lot of times. I've never been stabbed in the stomach yet. Some, I think there's a couple people that wanted to. First time I took my wife door knocking, the guy was really, the first door. Got all angry at us. Well, this is really going to warm her up for this. Went off on us and everything. That's rare, though. And it doesn't matter. You know, it's not important. Many ways we can do that. Putting a fit word in people's ear when you see them struggling that God has the answers. You know, the people that are in slavery, they may, like we saw this morning, deny it. But they know. Don't they? Just to say, how about, is that hard? You know what? The Bible has the answers and God wants to help you. 20 seconds. Tell people about our biblical counseling ministry here and be used of God in that ministry. As I've been thinking about this, I haven't gotten much put down on paper yet, but as I've been thinking about this, I've been meditating on the scriptures that, and there's a lot of them, that tell us to help people. Galatians 6:1, restore such one, James 5. I've got a whole bunch of them in my office. I haven't got them all put on paper yet. There's just a ton of them. Help people, help people, help people, help people, help each other. Did you know that there's only about two of those that say for a pastor to help people? You know that? All the rest of them are just to the church. Help people. It's an American thing to make clergy the authority, right? The church are the ministers. The church are the ministers. I'm supposed to equip you for the work of the ministry. And so we have this tonight challenge to get in the program of rescuing people. You're in the lifeboat. You've got your supply of life preservers. You need to start handing them out. There's a lot of different ways you can apply that. But remember, Jesus is working. It's about him. It's about his preeminence. And he wants to use you. He's given you a choice. Will you be used of him, or will you be like the wealthy rich who are afraid their lifeboat's going to sink? Let's have our deacons go ahead and come forward tonight. We'll pray together, and then we'll remember the Lord's table together. And personally, continually convicted by passages like Matthew 16, where Jesus tells me, if you would follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself, and come follow me. Right? Well, wait a minute. No. I want to follow you because I know you're heading to heaven. I want a cross, though. Right? Can we be honest together? I like it a little softer than the cross. I'm personally continually convicted by passages like that. And I hope that we will continue together to joyfully grow in this area of denying ourselves and getting involved in loving people who desperately need each other, right? We need each other even with this ministry of helping deliver people from the bondage of fear and death and all the things they're enslaved to. Let's pray together, and then we'll look at 1 Corinthians 11 as we remember the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf. Lord, every one of us here would have to admit that as far as being engaged in the battle, we are woefully deficient. That's not the point, is it? We understand that. The point is, you're giving us opportunities. The point is not our failure, but growth and living in your grace. Help us to make small changes that are lasting this week, God. Continue to work with us and don't just set us aside on the shelf because we want to be set there. Please, Lord, stretch us as a church, as individuals, stretch us. Use us for your glory, God. Send us out. Put these hurting people in our path, please. Please bring broken people in front of us so that we can wrap arms around them and try to love them. Help us to respond rightly to the rejection that we're going to face when we try to minister for you, to glorify you, and to continually, from our lives, add to your glory, making much of you constantly, telling people about you, telling people of your greatness, exalting you in our speech, exalting you in our decisions, exalting you in our life, making you who you are, not something that we've made up and that's our Jesus, but who you really are. We would glorify you constantly, God. Lord, as we think about all we've been given, we come to this time where the cross is something we're trying to just remember and revel in. And so, Lord, help us. We're supremely thankful for the incredible blessings you've given us through the cross and through the relationship we have with you. God, move us. Move your church, Lord, to be engaged individually, to break our hearts and give us compassion for all those around us who we recognize are still chained. God, we're not. There's no fear. We're free. We've been blessed. We have it all. So thankful. God, as we minister this year as a church, lead us, help us as we seek to make more of you and less of ourselves. Constant struggle for us, God, and certainly I know myself. Help us, God. We want you to be preeminent in our lives, in our church, in our community. God, may you have all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.